I want to read from the New Testament a wonderful account of a Christian witness and a great conversion that occurred. I'm reading from the New English Bible from chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, and then skipping down to verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Now this was the beginning of a time of violent persecution for the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered over the country districts of Judea and Samaria. Stephen was given burial by certain devout men who made a great lamentation for him. Saul, meanwhile, was persecuting the church. He entered house after house, seizing men and women and sending them to prison. As for those who had been scattered, they went through the country preaching the word. Philip came down to a city in Samaria and began proclaiming the Messiah to them. The crowds to a man listened eagerly to what Philip said. And when they heard him and saw the miracles that he had performed, many of them gave their hearts unto the Lord. There was great joy in that city. Then verse 26 to the end of the chapter. And then the angel of the Lord said to Philip, start out and go south to the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he set out and was on his way when he caught sight of an Ethiopian. This man was a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of all her treasure. He had been to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage and was now on his way home, sitting in his carriage and reading aloud the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, go and join the carriage. When Philip ran up, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone will give me the clue? So he asked Philip to get into the chariot and sit beside him. The passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to be slaughtered, and like a lamb that is dumb before the shearer. He does not open his mouth. He has been humiliated and has no redress. Who will be able to speak of his posterity? For his life is cut off, and he is gone from the earth. Now, said the eunuch to Philip, tell me, please, who it is that the prophet is speaking about here? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began. Starting from this passage, he told him the good news of Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. Look, said the eunuch, here is water. What is there to prevent my being baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop. And then they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But he went on his way, rejoicing. Amen. May God bless to our hearts this reading from his word. Our Heavenly Father, we bless thy name for the message of this grand hymn that we have had sung to us. And we thank thee for thy greatness and for thy goodness to the children of men. We bless thee that thou hast given unto us patriarch and prophet and apostle to teach us the words of truth. But best of all, thou hast given unto us thine own dear Son to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh to redeem us from our sins. And yet thou hast given us also more. Thou hast granted unto us the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is able to brood over our hearts and to cause them to listen to the word of truth and to receive that truth in such a way that thine own will shall be accomplished in us, as our unruly and disorderly passions are brought in subject unto thee. Therefore we pray thee to bless this time together, this part of thy word, making the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I started a little late this afternoon to change what I had planned to preach on tonight. That's one reason I was so late getting over here. The more I think about an effort of this kind, the more my heart leads me to think about our own need for witnessing for Jesus Christ and for understanding the message of the gospel. We have a lot of people who are interested in redressing the social ills of our day, as I've already indicated. I remember once reading an article, I think it was from the medicine section of Newsweek magazine, that told a rather interesting story about a group of specialists, three specialists. They were all doing their residency in a large city hospital. One was a psychiatrist, and he went through the wards of the hospital and found a patient who was suffering from chronic depression. And he said, of course, that it was a severe nervous breakdown of some type, and he wrote up his report on it. Another one of the medical specialists was a dermatologist, a skin specialist, and he went through and saw this woman who was suffering from a bad skin disease. And so he wrote up his report on this skin disease. And there was a third doctor who was an internal medicine man, and he went through and saw a patient. And she was suffering from a chronic diarrhea and a severe digestive disorder, and so he wrote it up. Now, the interesting thing about this was that these three specialists, unwittingly or unknowingly, had all three seen the same identical patient. But all three of them were only interested in their peculiar specialty, and they had written up reports only on that specialty. And an old country doctor, a general practitioner, came into the hospital and picked up the chart of this woman and saw the reports of the specialists that were appended to her chart. And he recited the three D's that he had learned in medical school, which were dementia or depression and diarrhea and dermatitis. And he said, why, this woman has pellagra, which was a very common disease. Now, the whole point of this story is to get this across. Had these three specialists insisted upon treating their own special disease, they never could have cured the woman. Had the skin doctor concentrated only in healing the skin disease, she could never have gotten well. Had the psychiatrist been only interested in removing the depression from her, he would never have succeeded in healing her completely. And the same is true of the internal medicine man who noticed the digestive disorder that she had. Now, that can be applied to the world in which we live. We talk about the ignorance and the greed and the racial prejudice and the poverty that exists in our world, but these are all merely symptoms of a more grave disorder that is within the heart of man, a sickness that is unto death. And that disease is sin. And it can only be cured in one way. Just as pellagra, by the way, is caused by a dietary deficiency, if I remember correctly, and can be corrected simply by a balanced diet if caught at the proper time. Well, so, if we bring to these horrible conditions that exist in our world the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its force and power, we can see rectified a great many of these disorders that exist in our racial problem, in our labor disputes, and in the social unrest that is all about us in the world. And the church, I think, makes a very grave error when it gets out specialists who specialize only in the racial problem, or only in the industrial problem, or only in other problems, to the exclusion of the one answer to man's basic need, which is Jesus Christ. I remember seeing or reading a review of the film. Maybe you saw the film about the bridge over the River Kwai. If you did, it's the story of a brilliant British engineer who was interred in a Japanese prison camp. He was a man of considerable skill and talent and ability, and he wanted to be able to relieve his men from the monotony and the boredom that was theirs in prison, and the Japanese gave him the duty of constructing a bridge. Well, he sought out in the most careful way to make minute preparations for building the best possible bridge that he could construct. And it became an obsession with him, the completion of this bridge. The one thing that the engineer forgot was that when this bridge was completed, it was going to be used by the enemy to transport troops and material across it to destroy his own people and to defeat his own country. And sometimes when I go to our church conferences, I see people who are always talking about the church, always talking about this study group and that study group and this new plan and that new plan, and never once mentioning the basic need of the church and the basic need of the world and the basic need of the hearts of all of us, which is Jesus Christ. I'm sick to the teeth of churchianity. I'm tired to death of curriculums and methods and studies. We need more emphasis upon Jesus Christ. When I used to go to young people's camps, we sang, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Well, we need to go back to that again. We need to start thinking about Jesus Christ. The church has become an idol. I think if Jesus came back today, he would blast the church to smithereens. He would blow it up, because much of it is not interested in him. It's interested in the organization for the sake of the organization. I hate to say that, but I believe it. Now then, if you go back to the early church and begin to see how the gospel is preached there, you see it refreshingly stripped of all organization. They were not interested in methods. They were interested in men and women whose hearts were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see grand results that take place. Even under the heel of brutal, ruthless persecution, the church begins to go out in every direction, because these people are not concerned with an organization. They are concerned with a message, the message of Jesus Christ, and how to put it across to every person that they came in contact with. And so we read about this man, Philip. Philip the evangelist, he is called. We read about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this man. After this persecution and the church had been scattered in every direction, they went about preaching the word of God. And Philip did a distinctly unconventional and unusual thing. He went down to Samaria to preach the gospel. Now, you know from your readings of the gospels, the four records of the gospel, that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And yet Philip was so much like the Lord Jesus that he made no racial distinctions where the gospel was concerned, but he went into Samaria and preached the word of God, and the Holy Spirit accompanied him and his endeavors, and many people were converted and turned unto the Lord. Now, in the midst of all of this, Philip is suddenly directed by an angel of the Lord to leave his fruitful ministry. And we read these words, "Then the angel of the Lord said to Philip, start out and go south to the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." And so he set out and was on his way. Now, you know what strikes me as unusual about this? The Holy Spirit took this man away
from an apparently exciting and successful ministry in a place and said, go out into the desert. This angel directed him, go out into the desert. I want you to go to another place. And I'm telling you, had a great many of our counselors been there that day, they would have said, Philip, are you out of your mind? Here you are preaching in this wonderful location. Teeming crowds are coming to hear you preach. Many people are being converted. And there you go off to another place to preach, out onto a desert road. I never heard of anything so ridiculous. But Philip obeyed the Holy Spirit. He obeyed the angel of God that had come to speak to him. Start out and go southward to the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. Dr. John Anderson, one of our great preachers down in Orlando, Florida, used to be out in Texas. And I remember very well hearing John Anderson tell once of a minister in our own denomination who was a very gifted young man who was preaching in a small home mission parish out in Arkansas. He had received call after call to large city churches, but he remained there. And an influential executive secretary came to him one day to reason with him. And he said to him, why do you stay here? Why don't you take the call of a large city church that had been calling him? Why do you stay here? These people can't appreciate your gifts and your talents. Why do you stay? And the home mission preacher said, because that man on the cross won't let me go. Because that man on the cross won't let me go. Well, Philip was just that dedicated to that man on the cross. And so he left this successful evangelistic campaign in Samaria where he had been preaching to these crowds of people, seeing many of them healed and converted. And he struck out into a desert region. And while he was out there on that road, we began to see this remarkable scene take place. And so he set out and was on his way when he caught sight of an Ethiopian. This man was a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and in charge of all her treasury. He had been to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage and was now on his way home. I hope you can appreciate this. I've seen Ethiopians, and they are almost blue-black in color. Very, very black-skinned people. And this man, even to make it more offensive, was a eunuch. A Jew looked upon a eunuch, an emasculated person, as just almost contemptible. And he was an Ethiopian and a eunuch. And here is Philip, commanded by the Holy Spirit to go and to preach Christ to him. This man had been to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. I've often wondered how this Ethiopian ever got converted. And you know, our Lord Jesus paid the Jews a great compliment when he said that they would compass land and sea to make one proselyte, that is, gain one convert to Judaism. That these Jews were intensely and passionately missionary and evangelistic in spirit. And everyone knows that the Jews went any place where they could make money. And I rather believe that this Ethiopian, because he was a treasurer of all of the Queen of Ethiopia's treasure, that he often had dealings with men who were Jewish bankers and businessmen. And now here, let me tell you, Laman is a wonderful illustration of how some Ethiopian was probably converted through the ministry of some Christian businessman who witnessed to him, who wasn't ashamed to own his God, and who told him about faith in God. And this Ethiopian became a convert to Judaism. And he wanted to make a pilgrimage to the holy city of Jerusalem. And so he had gone there to Jerusalem. And I believe that he must have gone there searching after God. And that when he had gone to Jerusalem, he went into the temple and said, oh, if I can only find God in this place, surely God will be here. And he heard the Pharisees making their long prayers, and he saw the scribes and the lawyers talking about the little details of the law.
But he didn't find God in the temple in Jerusalem. He went up to a Pharisee and said, "Can you tell me where I can find God? I can't find him in the temple." Perhaps out on the street corner, he heard one of those followers of the Nazarene preaching about Jesus, saying that he was the Messiah. And he wondered if it could really be true. And at last his visit to Jerusalem had come to an end. And so he was making his way back home again, going back away. And he did something that's very interesting. He was reading his Bible in his chariot. Somewhere he had bought a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And he was reading Isaiah. When we go on our trips, we stuff our briefcases full of magazines and newspapers to read to take our time. But how many times on trains and planes and buses and on steamships have you ever seen anyone reading a Bible? Well, here was a man who was reading. He was searching after God. He wanted God. He wanted to know him. And as the custom was in that time, he read out loud. And as he was riding along in that chariot, reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah, this man who had been obedient to God and who had gone out into this desert place heard him reading. He saw that impressive chariot coming. He saw the entourage of servants, the great retinue of people who had gone with the Ethiopian to Jerusalem. Philip caught sight of this, and he wondered who this could be coming down the road. And then as the man drew nearer, he could hear words that were strangely familiar to him. He heard that man saying he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And the Holy Spirit told him to go over to that chariot, to go over to that chariot and speak to this man. Now, mind you, Philip went over there to speak to him regardless of his race, regardless of the fact that he was a contemptible eunuch. Philip heard him reading Isaiah, and his heart leaped up for joy, and he determined that he would go over where this man was. Do you witness for Jesus Christ? Do you ever bear a testimony to him? These New Testament Christians never had to have a sermon preached on mission. They never had to have a sermon preached to them on witnessing. Once they met Jesus Christ, they witnessed to everyone that they came to. They had a 2-minute sermon that they could give on the spot to anyone. If someone should come up to you after church is over tonight and say to you these words, "Can you tell me how I may become a Christian?" What would your answer be? Could you tell them how to become a Christian? If someone said to you, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? I'm afraid that if I died tonight, I might go out into an eternity in which I would be cut off from God forever. Can you tell me how I can be saved?" What would you say? Join the Presbyterian Church. Study this book. Go hear Dr. So-and-so. What would you say? These early Christians, they could begin right away to tell how Jesus was the Messiah who was promised of God, how he came and his ministry was attested by marvelous works of God, how he was the fulfillment of all of the prophecies, how he died upon a cross and was raised again from the dead gloriously, how one day he would come again, how Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." All you must do is to believe on him, to accept him as Lord and Master, Savior of your life. They could give a testimony quickly. Well, Philip went over to this man, and may I say this at this point, sometimes we get awfully restricted in our thinking. Jesus sometimes talked a lot about the relationships of the Jews and the Samaritans. You know, the Samaritans were greatly hated by the Jews. In fact, I read once that if a wall were tottering and fell over on a Samaritan, a Jew on the Sabbath day might come and dig away the rubble till he could get to the poor victim. And if he recognized it to be a Samaritan, then he could just cover the Samaritan up and go away on the Sabbath day. He was not even bound to show him any mercy at all. And Jesus tried to break down that hatred by speaking frequently on that theme. In fact, if you just know your Gospels, you will know this, that Jesus told about a man who was the victim of a robber on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and a priest passed by who was probably going on his way to a meeting of the community chair of the Travelers Aid Society. He went by on the other side. A Levite came by, and he was going to Presbytery, and he went by on the other side. And another one came by, and he went on by too. But do you know who helped him? A Samaritan. And when Jesus spoke those words, Samaritan, ooh, you could almost see the people's shoulders rise and their eyebrows raise, and they looked at him askance, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus one time healed 10 lepers. And do you know that one leper only turned back to say, "Thank you, Lord, for making me whole"? And do you know who it was? It was a Samaritan, said Jesus, who turned back to say thank you. And one day Jesus was at a well, and he was talking to a woman, not just any woman, but a Samaritan woman, about her own faith in God. In fact, he talked about Samaritans so much that the actual words of scriptures say that the people got so put out with Jesus that they said to him, "Thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil." And I'm convinced that if he had lived today in our Southland, some of our people's mouths would run away and they would say he was a Samaritan lover. You know, we have to be responsible to God to witness to anyone, anywhere. We are responsible to him. But remember that I said in the beginning, the answer to all these problems is bound up in faith in Jesus Christ, in his transforming grace, not in any laws that Congress can pass, not in H.R. 7152 when the president signs it on July the 4th, not in marching back and forth in the street with banners and placards and slogans, not in demonstrations, not in forcing one person upon another, but a changed heart. A changed heart, a new birth inside. This is that type of old-time religion that can make me love everybody, no matter who they are. And that's the gospel that Philip was willing to preach. And he did not hesitate to go over to this carriage. And when Philip ran up and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, he said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone will give me the clue?" And so he asked Philip to get in and sit down beside him. And the passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to be slaughtered." And now listen. Philip began at this point and preached unto him the good news of Jesus. Philip knew his Bible. And I tell you, one day when we go before God, we're going to be held accountable for the neglect we make of his holy word. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then read your Bible. Read it every single day. Someone has always asked me the question, "What translation should I read?" Whichever one you like the best, whichever one you enjoy reading the most, get it and read it. I have never yet known a person who really started out with the Lord and stayed in the Scriptures, who did not keep on going on with the Lord. I've seen many another falter and fall by the wayside. But the people who study the Scriptures, who appropriate from God's Word the wisdom and strength that they need for their lives, these are they who are the strong Christians who can bear a mighty witness to the Lord. Philip had a passion for souls. Do you really want to win anybody else to Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that a person will be lost and separated from God for all eternity? How about the people who work around you, the people you ride to work with,
What about your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter? Do you think it's all going to work out in the end anyway? That accepting Jesus Christ is something that just doesn't happen, have to be done? That's not true. It won't be that way. I had a statement that I wanted to read by John A. Mackay, who was former president of Princeton. He says this about universalism, that is the idea that all men will be saved. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of a Christ without a cross. But that is not the way it happened. One day every one of us will have to give an account unto God. And you need to know how to show another person to be saved. Well, Philip begins to preach to this man. He had the missionary spirit and the evangelistic zeal. He wanted this man to know God, and he preached to him. Do you pray for your missionaries? Do you pray that God will bless those missionaries in the fields that are served by our church? Do you ask God to give them a great sense of dignity and joy and satisfaction in being servants of the Most High God in a foreign country, seeking to witness for him there? I'll never forget one day standing in the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland's halls in Edinburgh. And I look back on it now and think about one of the great Scottish missionaries to India, Dr. Alexander Duff. He had gone out to India, and this is true. He came back at a time when missionary zeal was at a very low ebb in the Church of Scotland. And he presented the claim for evangelism and missions to the whole Church of Scotland at a meeting of the General Assembly. And he pleaded for young men to give their hearts to go out to India to preach to the multitude. And as he began to tell them how the benighted peoples of India gashed themselves and cut themselves worshiping devils and demons and not knowing the true God and not knowing Christ as Savior, the old man fell into a faint and fell upon the floor. And they called for a doctor, and there was a medical doctor present in the big meeting of the assembly of the Church of Scotland. And the medical doctor looked into the face of this dear missionary, and he checked his heart and felt his pulse, and the old man began to come to from the faint. And he said, "Help me on my feet." And the doctor said, "No, you've had a heart attack. I can't lift you up." And Dr. Duff, the missionary, began to weep. And he caught hold of the doctor. And in words of fiercest urgency, he said, "Lift me on my feet. I must finish my plea." And the moderator of the Church of Scotland and a medical doctor lifted that dear old man up to his feet, and he finished his plea to those young men, many of them from Aberdeen and from St. Andrews and from Glasgow and from Edinburgh. He begged those divinity students to go out to India. And he said, "If you don't go, I'm going back there myself and preach the gospel." Although he was retired and old and sick, he never got to go back. He died. But young men all over the assembly of the Church of Scotland went out to missionaries to India because they caught a vision of what it means for a soul not to know Jesus Christ as Savior through the dedication of this man. Well, Philip preached Jesus Christ here to this Ethiopian. And a wonderful thing took place after he had witnessed to Christ. This Ethiopian looked out the window of his carriage, and he saw out there a stream of water. And he said to him, "Look, here is water. What is there to prevent my being baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stand still. And Philip asked him the question, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes, I believe." And do you know what I believe took place? I think that that Ethiopian called all of that entourage of servants around him and said, come here, I want all of you to see this. I have been found of the Messiah. I have found what I came here looking for. I know that Jesus is the Messiah of God, and I'm being baptized in his name today, and I want all of you to see it. And they went down into the water, and this man was baptized, and he came up out of that water. And the scriptures tell us that he, that is the Ethiopian, went on his way rejoicing. That he went on his way rejoicing. He went away happy. Do you have joy in your heart because you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? This can be a grand witness for him. That you have joy in your heart because he is your Lord and Master and Savior. Do you know him that way? Be personal and real to you. Do you witness to him and about him to other people? Do you know Jesus Christ? One of the grandest Christians of our day is the former president of the United Nations General Assembly, Charles Malik. And I have a book that came out by Charles Malik just a couple of years ago. He is a professor at the American University in Beirut and a professor also in Washington, D.C. And in his book, this is what he says, and with this I'm coming to a close. Nothing is closer to our life than faith in Jesus Christ. If we have it, we know how crucially important it is to our lives. If we do not have it, we live estranged in a state of permanent torment. If we have it or do not have it, faith in Jesus Christ is the first and last meaning of our life. I do not care who or what you are. I put only one question to you. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you believe in him, then even though you are slandered and abused and misunderstood and miserable, even though you are dying, you will shed a few tears on your knees, and arising, you will gradually mount to heaven where the angels sing. And if you do not believe in him, even though you are the happiest and most secure person on earth, I am afraid for you. And when he had come to the end of this testimony, a writer for a collegiate magazine asked him how a politician and a diplomat could be so forthright in his testimony to Jesus Christ. And do you know what Charles Malik said? He said, personally, I am sobered by the words of Jesus, which say, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. And he went on to say, I do not want to be denied before God by Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to confess him before men if you've never known him as Lord and Savior? Are you willing, like this Ethiopian, to ask people to stand and look round that you are making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ? It does not mean that you are any paragon of virtue and perfection overnight. No, not at all. But it means that you have made one initial step in commitment of all that you have and are without any qualifications whatever. You have cast yourself by faith upon Jesus Christ as your only hope for time and eternity. And if you do that, God will count it to you for righteousness, and you can be assured of your salvation. Let us stand in prayer.
We're not going to sing an invitation hymn tonight, but while we're standing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I do want to give this type of invitation and ask if there is any person here this night who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And somehow tonight you have felt that God has spoken to you
and you do want the prayers of a Christian friend, and you want to make that confession of faith in him, I want to give you the opportunity to indicate that by simply raising your hand and saying, "Pray for me. I want to accept Christ tonight as my Savior." Is there anyone anywhere? Just lift your hand up quickly and then slip it down. I'm not going to embarrass you or put any undue pressure on you or anything. I just want to give you this opportunity. Then after the close of the service, if you want to, you may come forward and speak with the pastor or with me. Is there anyone anywhere? Just raise your hand and say, "Pray for me. I want to accept Christ as my Savior." Is there anyone anywhere before we close? Yes, God bless you. I'm glad that we waited. Is there anyone else? Let me ask this, while all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there are not a good many people present here this evening who have not been witnesses for Jesus Christ, and you know in your own heart that you ought to be, and you feel that somehow you ought to rededicate your life tonight to Jesus Christ, asking him to help you to be a stronger Christian, that you might be a better witness for him. And if you want to indicate that rededication, would you slip up your hand and say, "Pray for me, I want to rededicate my life tonight to Jesus Christ." Is there anyone anywhere? Yes, God bless you. And you, thank you. Is there anyone else? Just the lifting of a hand, but it's a step in the right direction. Is there anyone before we close? Oh God, our Father, thou knowest the feebleness of the message that has been presented, and now we need the greater ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth and apply it to our hearts, so that we may be willing to be unashamed disciples of Jesus Christ, witnessing to him wherever we are and to whomever we have the opportunity to bear a witness. Wilt thou forgive us for times gone by in which we have allowed precious opportunities to slip away without ever bearing a testimony for Christ? And wilt thou help us in the future to be diligent to bear a testimony to his name and a strong witness to his grace? Wilt thou grant that in the remainder of these services we may be able to bring those who are not Christians to this place where they might hear the word of God? May we nurture them by prayer and have the reward of seeing them saved. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our keeper and guide, be and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.